teacher asked the student if he was ignorant or apathetic. The student replied, "I don't know and I don't care." The manager of a large city zoo was drafting a letter to order a pair of animals. He sat at his computer and typed the following sentence: "I would like to place an order for 2 mongooses to be delivered at your earliest convenience." He stared at the screen, looking at that odd word, mongooses, and so he deleted the word and added another, so the sentence now read, "I would like to place an order for 2 mongoose to be placed delivered at your earliest convenience." Again, he stared at the screen, this time focusing on the new word that seemed just as odd as the old word, and so he deleted the whole sentence and started over and said, "Everyone knows no full-stocked zoo should be without a mongoose. Please send 2 of them." And there were 2 ship translators on a ship that were talking, and the one said, "Can you swim?" And she said, "No, but I can shout for help in 9 languages." Language is important, and language is needed so that we can communicate with each other. And in the movie Solo, A Star Wars Story, we find the origin story of 2 of the greatest friends in all of Star Wars, Chewbacca and Han Solo. And we find out how they meet and how they become friends. Now, I don't want to give too much away if you haven't seen the movie yet, but they're in a conflict with one another at first, and then Han shows that he knows some of the Wookiee language, and so he's able to speak to Chewbacca, which stops him from doing something harmful to Han. And so he realizes that by speaking his language, he's able to connect with him in a way that he wasn't able to connect with him just speaking English or whatever language they happen to be in. And so without that knowledge of the language, Han and Chewbacca would never have become friends. They never would have been able to bond the way that they did, because without that bond of language, there was nothing to hold them together. Now, much communication comes through nonverbal communication, but language and the words that we say are still very, very important. Without language, we can't understand one another. Even as Leslie was showing with the sign language, you have to have some sort of language in order to communicate with one another. Now, according to the website dhmo.org, research has shown that 86% of the population supports a ban on dihydrogen monoxide. Now, you may not have heard of this, but here are some of the dangers of dihydrogen monoxide. You can have death due to accidental inhalation, even in small quantities. It's a major component of acid rain. Gaseous DHMO can cause severe burns. Contamination of electrical systems often causes short circuits. It's found in biopsies of precancerous tumors and lesions. It's often associated with killer cyclones in the U.S., Midwest, and elsewhere, and the hurricanes, including the deadly storms in Florida, New Orleans, and other areas of the southeastern United States. However, it's used in many ways. It's used as an industrial solvent and coolant. It's used in nuclear power plants. It's used by elite athletes to improve performance. It's used in the production of styrofoam. It's used in biological and chemical weapons. It's in the development of genetically engineered crops and animals. It's also a spray-on fire suppressant and retardant. It's used in cult rituals. It's used in community swimming pools to maintain chemical balance. It's used in daycare centers, purportedly for sanitary purposes. It's used in animal research laboratories, and it's used in pesticide production and distribution. While you may find surprising are some of the products and places where DHMO is used, but for one reason or another, it's not normally made part of the public presentation on the dangers that this chemical provides. Among some of these uses are it's an additive to food products, including jarred baby food and baby formula, even in many soups, carbonated beverages, and supposedly all natural fruit juices. It's used in cough medicines and other liquid pharmaceuticals, spray-on oven cleaners, shampoos, shaving creams, deodorant, numerous other bathroom products, in the bathtub bubble products marketed specifically to children. It's a preservative and grocery store fresh produce sections. It's in the production of beer by all the major beer distributors. It's in coffee at most of the other coffee houses in the U.S. and abroad. How many of you would like to see that banned substance banned in the United States? More than half of you raised your hand. Do you know what dihydrogen monoxide is? It's also known as H2O. It is water. So more than half of you just voted to ban water. One city in California almost voted to ban styrofoam cups because it contained dihydrogen monoxide. It was used in their production. Almost got through one of the state city councils. So you're not alone. But language and knowledge matter, right? The way you frame something, the way you describe something makes a difference on how people are going to respond. If I would have said, water is used in bathtub bubble marketed particularly to children, most of us would be like, well, yeah, but duh, they're in the water. We may as well put water in the bathtub, right? Okay. But by changing the language, I changed how you perceived it, and I got some of you to vote against water. Language and knowledge matter. I was with a friend the other day, and he was communicating with someone who spoke broken English and was a Hispanic gentleman who spoke Spanish. And as an outside observer, I could tell that most of what my friend was saying to this man was not being communicated. He could not break the language barrier. In his broken English, he could not understand the words that my friend was trying to use. Sometimes you go to a foreign restaurant, right, and the waiters and the servers start talking in their native tongue. Does that ever bother you? It shouldn't, but my mind, maybe I'm a little demented, but I'm like, are they talking about me? Are they going to spit in my food now? Did I irritate them, or what are they saying? Okay, because there's that language barrier, so there's uneasiness there. You know, you want to know. There was a Seinfeld episode or something about the lady at the nail salon always talking about Elaine when she went in, and she didn't believe it. You know, it's just one of those things. But when you meet someone who knows your language, you're able to then communicate at least to some degree. And when someone finds out that you have taken the time to learn their language, there's an acceptance there, and there's a way that they feel like you care about them because you took the time to learn their language. When I went to Rwanda, they speak Kinyarwanda, and it's covered about 12 million people. And so when I went to preach, I did my introduction in Kinyarwanda. Now that was, the last time I was there was 2007. So I was going to really impress you and give you my introduction in Kinyarwanda, but I could only remember bits and pieces. And I remembered Maraho, which is hello, and then Undi Pastori, which means I'm a pastor, and that's all I could remember. So there's my Kinyarwanda for you. But what it did was I said my introduction, and then I ended my introduction by saying, and that's all I know. And when I said, and that's all I know in Kinyarwanda, the interpreter looked at me like, what did you just say? And everyone burst out laughing because jokes don't always translate from culture to culture, but a bad accent really does work well. Okay? And so by doing that, I'm not showing that I'm this great linguist. Oh my gosh. You know what word I'm trying to say. We'll just pretend that I said that correctly. Communication matters, people. So that showed them, though, that I cared enough to learn something about their language and not just coming and saying, this is what I need to share with you. And so by doing that, we'll talk in just a few minutes about how important it is for us to do that. Now, learning a new language is difficult, and it can also provide some different challenges. And so I have three short clips of someone learning a language or an accent or something like that in movies and TV. One of them is from The Pink Panther with Steve Martin. One of them is from a Friends episode. And one of them is from a Big Bang Theory episode. So we'll show those real quick.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would would like to buy a hamburger.
No, no, no. Let's break it down. I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
It's not damburger, hamburger.
I'm not saying dimburger. I said I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy the hamburger.
Hamburger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
Maybe we should stop.
We don't quit. We do not quit. Again, again.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
I would like to buy the burger.
I would like to buy a hamburger.
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 Wadazing shit Sheldon. No, it's Wadamingzit shit Sheldon. Wadamingzit shit Sheldon. What's this? That's what you did. I assumed as in a number of languages that the gesture was part of the phrase. Well, it's not. Why am I supposed to know that? As the teacher, it's your obligation to separate your personal idiosyncrasies from the subject matter. You know, I'm really glad you decided to learn Mandarin.
Why?
Once you're fluent, you'll have a billion more people to annoy instead of me.
BT Zainar. BT. Crazy man. Call the police.
Seems pretty simple. Your first line is, my name is Claude. So just repeat after me. Je m'appelle Claude.
Je découpe plow.
Let's try it again.
Okay.
Je m'appelle Claude.
Je déplie blue.
It's not quite what I'm saying.
Really? Sounds exactly the same to me.
It does, really?
Yeah.
All right, let's just try it again.
Okay.
Really listen.
Got it.
Je m'appelle Claude.
Je te floupe flee.
Oh, mon Dieu.
Oh, de fouf.
Learning a language is difficult. And learning the language, the process, can be humorous. But it's essential to sharing the gospel. Learning the language of the people that we want to reach with the message of the gospel is essential. So would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and if you're using an app, we're going to be in the New Living Translation. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 12. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, they came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked one another. God knew that in order to reach these people, he had to speak to them in their own language. You can't talk to someone and communicate to someone very well, particularly about the gospel, if you don't have a shared common language. These people were so amazed that God cared enough to come down and speak to them in their own language that they responded to this message of the gospel, and over 3,000 people were baptized that day and joined the church. They did that because they were able to hear Peter speak in their own language. We are fortunate as English-speaking Americans because there's so many different English translations available to us. But other places in the world only have maybe one, two translations, if that. There are places in the world that people cannot read the Bible in their own language. Now, the way that the English translation came to be was very difficult. It was a hard road. John Wycliffe was an Oxford professor, and he produced the first English written manuscripts in the 1380s. He produced dozens of manuscripts translated from the Latin. Now, the Catholic Church at the time did not agree with putting the Bible in people's common everyday language. They believed that it should only be in Latin. The Pope was so infuriated with Wycliffe that it said that 44 years after Wycliffe died, the Pope had his bones dug up, crushed, and scattered in a river, because of the sins that he had committed putting this in the people's language. Now, one of Wycliffe's followers, John Huss, promoted Wycliffe's ideas and translation and continued to pursue this translation process. The church at the time threatened to possession. Anyone who had possession of a non-Latin Bible would be executed. And Huss was burned at the stake in 1415. And they used his manuscripts and Wycliffe's manuscripts to start the fire. 100 years later, Martin Luther, he also believed that the Bible needed to be in the language of the people, and he wrote a German translation of the scriptures. In the 1450s, Gutenberg developed the printing press, and the first book that he produced was the Latin Bible. In 1496, John Colet, an Oxford professor, began translating into English from the Greek for his students and for the public. The people were so hungry to hear the Bible in their own language that it said that there were 20,000 people trying to get into St. Paul's Cathedral in London just to hear God's word in their language. The first person to print a New Testament in English was William Tyndale in 1525 and 26. What would happen? He would print them, and then the bishop would confiscate them and burn them. The church claimed that there were thousands of errors in this new English translation. And having possessing these English translation would cause you to be executed. Tyndale was hunted by representatives of the church and the government for 11 years. He was on the run because of these translations. In the end, he was betrayed by a friend, imprisoned for 500 days, and then burned at the stake in 1536. In 1535, Tyndale's followers and Miles Coverdale finished the Old Testament, translating that into English, and printed the first complete English Bible in 1539. Now, at that time, things started to change politically and church-wise, and Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, hired Coverdale at the bequest of King Henry VIII to publish the, quote, Great Bible, which came to be known as the Coverdale Bible, and that's, you can see the front cover of that Bible. This was the first authorized English Bible that was for public use. It was distributed to every church in the area, in the region, but then it was chained to the pulpit because it was not to be meddled with common folk. Only the clergy were told they could read it and explain it to the people. Now, why did some of these men give up their lives in order to give you and I a copy of the Bible in our own language? Because they understood the power of language. They understood the need for us, all of us, to hear God speak to us in our native tongue. Without being able to read the Bible on our own, or without being able to read the Bible or hear the Bible in our own language, we're dependent on other people to tell us what the Bible says. But now, in our own language, we're able to read it for ourselves. And we take that for granted, don't we? We go pick up any book on the shelf, and we have tons of Bibles on the shelf, maybe. Or we pick up our app, and we can read in 100 different versions of the Bible. But that was not always the case, and that's not the case for much of the world today. We would not be able to do that without these brave men that came and gave their lives before us. So what? So what? We need to learn the language of the people that we are reaching. And who are we supposed to be reaching? We're supposed to be reaching everyone. Now, obviously, I'm not saying we all need to learn every language in the world. That would not be possible. But we need to do our best to learn the language of the people that we come into contact with. And it's not always a foreign language that we're talking about. In addition to the spoken or written language, what other languages do you think of when you think of language? Spanish? Besides languages and besides foreign cultures, what do you think of? Body language? Team language? Teen language, yes. What did you say? Braille? Mm-hmm. Text, yeah, that's its own language. Yep, you got art, technology, pictures, the language of love. Love conquers all, right? Sports is its own language. It brings nations together. And these are all languages that we can become fluent in without having to take a college course and learning all of these other foreign languages. Because if we're supposed to reach people with the gospel, then we need to be able to speak the language of the culture. Because the cultural language, even though we may speak English, is going to be different where depending on where you are in the country. For example, what do you call the carbonated beverage that comes in cans? Soda pop, soda pop, right? And some people just call it a Coke. On the East Coast, everything's a Coke. Like, no, I don't want Coke. I want Diet Coke. No, it's Coke. Okay? Where you are changes things. And our culture changes depending on where we are and what group of people we're trying to reach. And so while we have this mandate to reach people with the message of the gospel, that means we must communicate with them in a way that makes sense. In a way that communicates to them that we care about them enough to learn about them. Before we just stand up and try to tell them all that we know. We have to listen first, speak second, as Carolyn mentioned in her devotion. We have to be able to listen first. And I say in Bible translation, context is king, but context is also king when we're talking about sharing the gospel with someone. Depending on where you are, the way you communicate the gospel is going to change. And while the gospel itself does not change, the methods that we use to share the gospel with people must change. A sermon that I give here today is not going to translate well if I was to go to Africa and try to give the same sermon. It's a totally different culture, totally different context. For one thing, church in Africa lasts at least 3 hours. And you had to preach for an hour, at least. And that was not counting the translator. So you guys want to have African church today? Don't worry, I'm hungry too. We're not going to do it. But we have to be able to learn the subcultures, learn the cultures, and speak to one another, listening to one another first, and sharing the message of the gospel. There's nothing more important that we can communicate with someone other than the love of Jesus Christ. But if I'm standing and I'm communicating to you in one way, if I'm saying one thing to you and you're hearing something totally different because it's a different word for you or it's a different culture for you, a different meaning for you, then what good does it do? And we have to take the responsibility to learn their culture and their language. We can't force them to come to us when we have the message of the gospel. Can you imagine if Jesus had just stayed where he was and made everyone come to him? What if he came in and what if when Jesus was on earth, he decided to speak English? What good would that have done when everyone's speaking Aramaic or Greek or they knew some Hebrew? Jesus came and spoke the language of the people. He became culturally relevant to the people so that he could communicate the truths of the gospel. We must follow Jesus' example and become contextualized and really live in the cultures that we want to reach. So what will you do this week to learn about a new culture? Think of something that you can do just this week to learn a new culture. Go on your Google and search something up about culture that you don't understand. Maybe a subculture that you don't understand. Maybe it's you don't understand all these emojis that people are using. Do you know that they actually translated the Bible into emojis? I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it. Now, for most of us, if we see the Bible in emojis, we're not going to get a lot out of it, right? But there's a certain demographic that's really going to get a lot out of that because they're taking the gospel to them. Same thing with the comic book of the Bible. Some people are not going to be able to be reached through a comic book, but many people are. The gospel doesn't change, but the methods that we share that with absolutely must. So what are you going to do this week to learn about someone new? Think about people in your life that have different than you. What can you do to learn something new about their culture? Instead of Google, maybe you should just ask them a question and develop a relationship and say, hey, tell me something about your culture. You come from this part of the country or you come from this country. Tell me something about your culture.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.